Jesus. We're continuing our series on joy in the midst of trials. Joy in the midst of trials. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Joy in the midst of trials. Amen. Amen. Thank God we can have joy in the midst of trials. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'll sit down. I ain't got no
problem.
Glory be to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Joy in the midst of trials. Want to define joy again. And just a reminder too, again, that, you know, again, joy is eternal. We went like two or three times without saying it, but we go back to it and remind us. Joy is internal.
Yes.
And it is eternal too, but it is internal. No matter how great our sorrow or how deep our grief, in the midst of great sorrow, deep grief, it is possible to not lose our deep-seated confidence that God is still in control. I tell you what, you hold on to that, you're going to hold on to joy. Not going to change the situation. May not make your cancer any better. May not make your unsaved child get saved. It won't. It's not about changing the situation. It's about changing us in the middle of the situation. It's not getting rid of the storm. The good news is that we can have peace in the middle of the storm. We can have joy in the middle of the storm. And we need to keep hearing that. I love I don't know which one of the commentators said it, but joy is the legacy that Jesus left for his children. I remind you again that Jesus is about to be tortured, brutally beaten, and die a horrible death with great shame. He was absolutely naked, no clothes on. He has that ahead of him. And he takes the time in his last bit of instruction and encouragement and edification to his disciples while here on earth. He talks about joy. Seems to me that's pretty important.
Yes.
You're going to take the time and talk about joy. And he says that I give you my joy, and I want you to have it that your joy may be full.
Thank you, Lord.
While he's a few hours from the cross. I really think to walk around here in sadness and sorrow and in a constant melancholic mood, just morose and sullen and depressed and so forth, and you are a child of God, I won't say it's criminal, but it's just really, I can just see the Lord Jesus, if it was possible, just dropping his head and just shaking it, putting his head in his hand and saying like, wow, I died so they would have joy. I spoke to them about joy right before I died to even magnify and exalt the significance of it. Then I tell you that it's one of my legacies that I left you, and you just throw it away because you can't get your rent paid, or you don't have that car that you want, or you didn't get the raise that you thought, or because of the blackness of your skin, or the whiteness of your skin, or the greenness of your skin. What a shame and a disgrace before God. But you know what? I'm gonna blame the pastors. Because this is not appealing. It's not attractive to talk about joy in the midst of troubles. All folks want to hear is how to get rid of troubles and be happy. That's what people want to hear. All I really want is to be happy. Mary J. Blige. And that's not what he left us. He didn't leave us happiness. He left us joy. Joy is generated by humility. Remember that? People lose their joy when they become self-centered. Yeah, I deserve this. I should have that. You know, this shouldn't have happened to me. I deserve better. When you become the center of your world, you're going to lose your joy. Why? Because you think that you deserve better. We've lost our focus and have to remember that all good things come from God. Every good thing and perfect gift comes from God. James lets us know. If he doesn't, they're good gifts, not good payment. Catch that. He doesn't owe you 1 second of good health. And yet and still we have hours of it and days of it, and weeks and months and years of good health. Mother will be 91 this November 1st, if the Lord should allow. And she's in good health. Mother's in better health than 25 year old. And that's true. That's not just making that. That's true. Heartbeat good. Blood pressure's good. I mean, just some people, she even walked better than some of them. But that's all because of God. He doesn't owe us anything. And once we get out of that, owe me, instead of, thank you, Lord, because I deserve none of this, then you'll get out of that self-centered thinking. And you'll be back into joyville, if you will. Because joy is rooted in humility. We tend to forget that. And you know why? Because your heart, your mind, and your focus goes away from the things above, remember that, and focus on the things of this earth. You're doing the exact opposite of what the Holy Spirit commanded us through the Apostle Paul to the letter at the Church of Colossae. See, things are, what's on the earth? Circumstances, happenings, people. That's what robs us of our joy. Focusing on the things of the earth, circumstances, happenings, and people. Please don't ever look at a person for any kind of joy, because all they're going to bring you is sorrow. In the end, ultimately, they can't bring it. They can't. Joy is never rooted in a person. Joy is never rooted in circumstances. Joy is never rooted in happenings. Only happiness is. Joy, again, is the deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart. Abides means to live in, and has taken up residence in, that has settled in. Where? The mind? No. The heart. The inner being. The core, the real you. It is with deep down abiding, settled resonance and confidence in your heart. Who of the people who know that all is well between themselves and the Lord? It's not just, joy is not for everyone. Joy can't be for everyone. Joy is only for his children. Jesus left his people joy. Remember Matthew 1, 20, 21, somewhere in there, the angel of the Lord speaking to Joseph, and he said that his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Remember those, his people? Well, you and I, glory be to God, are his people. Amen. Well, since you and I are his people, then we have his joy. Amen. And we have his mind. Amen. Glory be to God.
Thank you, Lord.
It's a shame that we walk around this earth broken, sad. It is a sad thing. And I've seen bitter, angry Christians, so-called Christians. I don't know. But we've seen them just selfish, temperamental, no joy, just a Debbie Downer or a Billy Bummer. I don't know. You get the picture.
Right.
When we ought to be the sunshine that walks into the room.
Yes.
Why? Because you came in the room? No. Not because you came into the room. It's because of who you brought into the room. Who's in you? Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's who you brought into the room. They ought to see that, this exuding from you. We'll talk about that in a moment. So that's what joy is. So let's review. So let's get to it. So it's kind of hard to. So when you think about what Jesus said in Luke, you're not to turn in Luke 6:22, verse 22. Bless it. Are you, when men hate you, one, which means they're abhor, hostile, and bitter towards you. Two, they ostracize you, give you the cold shoulder, banish you, shun you, ignore you, snub you. Three, insult you, which means to abuse, to give offense, to be rude, to slight you verbally. Four, and scorn your name as evil, sneer at, disrespect, ridicule your name, your person, your character as evil, comma, for the sake of the Son of Man. They're doing that because of what we started on Sunday. You were LWC, living while Christian. Verse 23, how does the Lord God Almighty, through the Dr. Luke, tell us to react to such things of being hated, ostracized, insulted, and scorned? He says, be glad in that day and leap, skip, and gallop for joy. Why? Your reward is great in heaven. Not earth. In earth, you're being disrespected, insulted, scorned, and ridiculed. So earth, that's what's happening here on earth. But he's saying, push through all of that. Know that your reward, not that you just have a reward in heaven, but you have a great reward in heaven. And this is Jesus speaking under the divine auspices of the Holy Spirit, letting us know that you have a great reward in heaven. That's why we need to elevate our thinking in the midst of the trial. You've asked this question many times. It's good to ask it again. How can the believer have that level of joy in the middle of difficult and troubling times, in the middle of a tumultuous storm that's swirling, and you're in the eye of it? How can you have that kind of joy? Anybody remember the answer? It begins with what? That's sad. It begins with what? I need to whip all of y'all. It begins with the mind. Begins with the mind. We talked about that many a time. First thing we need to do is develop and train our minds to focus on things above. Yeah. Not on the things of the earth. We went over Colossians 3, 1 and 2 and so forth. Set your mind. Verse 1, keep seeking those things which are above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. And so the question is simple. I know it's redundant, but we ask it again. What is a believer to focus on while they're in the middle of these trials in order to have joy? Focus on the things above. And not on things near. And remember, those verbs are present, active, keep setting, not setting, keep setting, keep seeking, keep setting, keep seeking. Meaning that's day in, day out, hour in, hour out. If we really do that, we'll keep seeking and keep setting our mind on things above. Guess what? When the storm comes and you're in the habit of seeking and setting your mind on things above, that storm comes in, you're anchored.
Because you're in the habitual practice of setting your mind on things above rather than, you know, jumping, trying to do it now in the middle of the storm. Remember, it's a lot harder to build a house in the middle of a storm. David knows about carpentry and building and trades and all that. He knows that there's a hurricane going on outside. You're trying to get some 2x4s. It's flying away. Your nails are gone. The hammer's going this way. You're trying to run out the stuff, trying to build. Like, you know, man, yesterday was 95 degrees and sunny and no wind. And we didn't take advantage of it. I beg of you. I'm going to tell you, that's it for 20 years. While there's relative calm in your life, please meditate the word. Practice getting your mind on things above while there's relative calm. So that when the storm, not if, it's going to hit because we're living in a fallen world.
Yes.
When the storm hits, you've already been in the habit. Hopefully you've developed the habit. Put it that way. Mm-hmm. As you keep seeking, keep setting, keep seeking, keep setting, keep seeking those things above. Keep setting your heart on things above. As you're doing that, and through hopefully you'll develop the habit of being up here. And when that storm hits, you're already in the habit of doing that. But it's tough to start that in the middle of a storm. It's one of the many reasons why there are teaching ministries, why pastors ought to be teachers. We're to teach you how to walk these things out. You have to be taught first that there is such a command. First, that it is even possible. You ask the average Christian, they may not even know that I can even have joy in the middle of what is joy? I was talking to someone the other day, and they're in ministry and everything. He hadn't even heard of the verse of and for those who love God, all things work together for good. I mean, that's a verse almost everybody, but he really didn't know the verse. And he said, it says all. I said, yes, all things work together for good. All good, bad, ugly. He couldn't believe it. But thank God he heard it. But I'm like, I said, you know what? I'm fighting mad. I want to fight. He said, why you want to fight? Because you should know that verse. I mean, somebody's not, they're not teaching that verse. You should know that verse. They know that verse like the Lord is my shepherd. All things. I said, that is the life verse of Christ, real genuine Christians, knowing that when I'm going through my hardest times, somehow it's working together for my good in time and it's glory. You got to know that verse, but you aren't being taught. If you aren't being taught the word of God, how can you do the word of God? If you don't know what the commands are, how can you obey them? I remember when my wife first came out, when we first came out of Word of Faith, there were so many things that we hadn't learned and we were reading the Bible in context for the first time, really. And I remember she would come up to end service, you know, she would exhort and pray and so forth. And she one time we was over at St. Clement, she came up and hit the podium like I'm about to break her hand. She was so mad. Man, it's right there. It says it right there. Makes you wonder, what are we reading? Are you going to always pick and choose verses that make people feel good?
Yeah.
And is that doing anybody any good? Any Christian? So that when storms come and the sun is no longer shining, you don't know what to do?
Yeah.
Like someone drowning, it's not possible. Drowning in 2 inches of water. All you do is just stand up, dude. You know, that's all you had to do. But if you don't know, we're responsible to let you know. We're obligated to teach this to you. You can be glad and rejoice and jump and leap and skip in that day that you're being insulted, in that day that you're being scorned, in the day that you're being hated. You can jump, leap, and skip because Jesus said you could.
Amen.
And don't try to figure it out. Just believe him.
Yeah.
And then obey his word.
Yeah.
You'll see the strength coming. Can we turn the heat off? Sorry. It's warm. just a little review to you. None of this, I know you know that, but none of this is in our own strength. I know you know that, but hear that. You can't do this in your own strength, in my own strength, in our own strength. You can't have joy. It's an impossibility. But the born again, redeemed person, child of God, Christian, believer, can do it with the help of Holy Ghost in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord. Or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's another verse that folks tend to know. Yeah, I can do this through Christ. It's not about the grit your teeth anointing. It's not what it's about. It's about saying, God, I need your help. Now, you said I can laugh and skip. I'm far from that right now because I just heard this terrible news. But I trust your word. Show me how I can skip and leap for joy after being insulted. Because right now I want to fight and kill and shoot from anger instead of leaping for joy. Amen. And yes, yes, yes. Okay. So it starts with the mind. Remember we talked about that. Let's go to, remember we talked about James chapter 1. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We went over that last time. Let's go back there again. Just still reviewing to kind of just tie all this together. James chapter 1. And look at let's start with verse 1. James, a bond slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. It's amazing whenever you read that. James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't pump that up. He doesn't put that in his credentials. He first calls himself and refers to himself as a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only am I not even telling you that I'm a half-brother of Jesus, I'm telling you I'm a slave of Jesus. He's my Lord. And I'm his slave. To the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greeting. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. We stop right there. Remember when we looked at the word consider. Remember that? Which means to sort of think forward. To think forward, to move beyond the moment. The Greek tense is a once and for all command. It's to be done at once and then once and for all. And the word consider means to lead the mind, to go before, to think about, to take into account. When you think about the situation that you're in, you're going to think, what effect is this going to have on me? Where is this going to lead? What's going to be the outcome? Is that a fair statement? I mean, I don't think most people just think about something without thinking about how is it going to affect them? What's going to be the outcome of this? You're looking forward. You're looking at its consequences. What's going to be the consequences, the repercussions? What's going to be the effects of this? So is that fair? When you think, like when we consider something, we're not just saying, man, I'm just hurting. Why is this happening? Eventually you're going to go like, man, well, how long is this going to last? What is going to happen with this? What is this going to lead to? And as a Christian thinking, like, you know what? This is working for good. I don't see it, but I trust the Lord because he can't lie. And I'm going to be stronger because of this. Those are going to be the consequences. That's going to be the repercussions. That's going to be the effects of this. You began to what? Think forward. And to think forward. Think forward. Someone again once said, in processing the trial, the trauma, the difficulty that you're going through, look ahead to its benefit. Get out of the trauma of the moment. I love that because it's a reminder, bless you. It's a reminder to get out of the trauma of the moment. I'm not talking about getting out of it physically. Let me just make that clear. Now, Tom, let's run out of this. How can I get out of this? Because that's going to make you more miserable. Get out of the trauma of the moment mentally, spiritually. Why? Because there is no joy in the immediate pain. Help me, Father, to think forward. And what James is saying here, whenever you encounter the various trials of life, begin to think forward. Don't get stuck in the moment. That's not easy, but you know what? The fact that we've heard it, okay, it's possible. Cool. I'll take it. I'll take that. It's possible. Now, I don't know how this is going to work, but I don't have to. I trust you and show me how to walk through this. Don't get stuck there. Don't get stuck. We're going to look forward. We ran over to Hebrews 12:11, talking about, I'm sorry, Hebrews 12:2. Jesus fixed his eye, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. So he looked forward. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm going to get through this. And on the other side of this, I'm going to have many brothers and sisters that's going to be whose the way has now been paved for them. And I get to sit down. Because this is finished. It's over. Who for the joy set before him got him through the cross and the shame. And just as Jesus looked forward, we too are to begin to look forward and think forward and not get stuck in the moment. Remember, when Jesus looked forward, his humanity, that was his 100% humanity that looked forward. Got to think about that. He was 100% human when he looked forward. We know, we're not going to get into all that right now. I'm not, his spirit is still there, but that didn't cross over and help out. He was led by the Spirit of God, just like we are. Same Holy Spirit. We've gone through that too. And so he looked forward in his whole complete humanity, just like us. We can look forward. We can let him be our example. We can look forward too. But however, looking forward requires a conscious commitment at some point after entering the trial, right? It's a deliberate, intentional, conscious decision to think and look forward. This is where joy begins. To think and look forward, this is where joy begins. All right, we're going to... Hold on one second. The battery's low. I ain't gonna worry about it. Okay. So walk it out. You just entered a trial, tribulation, storm, whatever it is. At this point, there must be a conscious, on purpose, deliberate, intentional commitment that after you enter this trial, you're telling yourself, I'm going to think and look forward to its consequences, to its ramifications, to its effect, to its outcome. And I know, even though I can't see it now, it's going to be a good outcome because the word of God tells me that everything works together for good. Now, either we're going to believe that or not. We can say, you know, man, I believe that, man. I don't care what happened. God said it. I just believe it. We can believe that in theory, But we won't know for real until the white hot battle is raging.
That's right.
Then you'll find out what your faith is really made out of. That's what James is talking about.
Yeah.
Knowing this, that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. Other than that, you won't know. And I won't know. The joy comes in being able to look forward. Now, this training yourselves to look forward, to make a conscious, deliberate, on purpose, intentional decision to look forward and trust God's word that is working together for good, that God is still in control, that nothing has happened outside of his purview or his ability to control or his sovereignty. But that takes a renewing of the mind. That's a classic case of Romans 12 to mind renovation, mind renewal, period. We're not born thinking like that. We aren't taught that. It's not like you got everybody in society say, hey, man, you know, think forward. Hey, man, when hard times, God, nobody talking like that. So you have to actually train. You got to hear it and then train yourself once you do hear it. Go back to David, learning carpentry and things of that nature. You didn't, no one didn't show you one time you had everything. You got to learn it and learn it and learn it and learn it and hear it and do it and just over time and time. Catherine is in piano and all that thing, singing. You got to show it and do whatever we do. We didn't come out being proficient at it. This is going to take practice. There must be a mind renovation. So let's go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We taught this in the other series, which I forgot because we've been in so many, but it was on Wednesday night. And then the Lord took us over to these places. But we're going to reteach this again right now, and this will close us out. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Romans 12, 2. This forward thinking is mind renewal, mind renovation in action. Verse 2. Now, I've added some notes here. So if you are taking notes, I've added some even to the ones that we taught this earlier, but adding some more to it. Do not be conformed to this world. Conform. Stop masquerading. Okay, let me give a definition and a comment on that part, the A portion of Romans 12 2. Do not be conformed to this world. They were already being conformed, the church at Rome. And since it was already happening, he is saying, stop doing that. That's the Greek term. You don't catch that in some of the translations. And do not be conformed. That's to say, it's not happening, so don't start happening. No, the tense is, it was already happening. And he's saying, stop being conformed. Stop doing that. Conformed means to masquerade. Masquerade simply means making a false outward show. It's not really you. Stop masquerading in the ways of this world. What do you mean by that? It's thoughts. It's ideas. It's theories. It's philosophies. Their mannerisms, speech, style, and habits. Stop. Stop it. Because when they see you, you have a costume on and you look just like the devil's children. Why you gotta be so hard? I mean, why can't you just say you just look like the rest of the world? Why you gotta say the devil's children? Well, because who's in the world? There's only two kind of children. There's either God's children or the devil's children. And Jesus made the distinction over in John 6:48, I think. Ye are of your father, the devil. That's what God said. So there are only two fathers. And then because of there are only two fathers, there are only two sets of children. You can't have two fathers and nine sets of children, or nine sets and one. No, it's two fathers, two sets. God the Father and Satan the Father. So when you're not looking like God, a child of God, then you're looking like a child of, can you see that? There's no middle ground. There isn't a gray father. There's no gray. Stop masquerading like a child of the devil. You have a costume on. That's what's happening. You have a costume on. And he's saying, stop it. Stop talking like him. Stop thinking like him. Stop theorizing like them. Stop your mannerism, your speech, your expressions. So stop that. And I love how clarity. He says, okay, this is what you are to stop doing. And then he tells us what you are to start doing. He says, but, let's keep reading, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But be transformed. So see, the but is a contrasting conjunction. So it's like, stop masquerading, making a false outward show in the ways of the world. And instead, let your outward expression, okay, we're going to translate the word transformed. Remember, it's all about external show, right? So right now, externally, you're looking, you're expressing externally the ways of Satan. Why are you so strong like that? Well, because if you think about it, who's the God of this world? The devil is. Yeah, so if you are masquerading in the things of this world, its speech and manners and expressions, who are you? Copy. Yeah. I don't even think like that. I think we think there's a middle ground. Like, oh, it ain't that bad. It ain't quite godly, but it ain't demonic. Wow, I mean, gee whiz, you're going to go that strong? Well, you got to realize it's only two grounds. Only two fathers. There's only two statuses. You're either saved or you're a saint or a sinner. You're saved or you're unsaved. There's heaven and hell. Yeah. There is no purgatory. That's the wrong letter. So he said transform means instead of outwardly exhibiting the ways of the world, he said let your outward expression be a representation of your regenerated inner being. In other words, let your inward man be put on display externally or outwardly. Instead of letting your outer reflect the world, let your outer reflect your inner. Does that make sense or that confusing? In other words, who you really are, let that work its way out. Let's say it another way. Let what people see outwardly radiate or emanate from your regenerated, born again, redeemed inward self. Read that again. In other words, let what people see. Well, we kind of made it even plainer. Instead of saying like your expression and masquerade, let what people see. Outwardly, even added that. That's redundant because if they see it, it's already outward. But let them see outwardly, let what people see outwardly, radiate or emanate or come from your regenerated, comma, born again, comma, redeemed inward self. I put all that in there to let you know if they're seeing the reflection of what God has done in you inwardly, then they're going to see God. That's why I put in there, redeemed, regenerated, born again, inward self. Then I have another one. In other words, a transfiguration. What is a transfiguration? It is where you, it says where, where you really, who you really are inwardly, who you really are inwardly. Let me say it again. Transfiguration is where who you really are inwardly comes bursting forth like the noonday sun outwardly. That's what happened with Jesus when he was, quote unquote, transfigured on the mount in Matthew 17, 2. Let me read that again. Transfigured, this word transform is the same word that was used in Matthew 17, 2 when Jesus was transfigured before them. It means that who you really are inwardly / spiritually comes bursting forth like the noonday sun outwardly, and everybody can see it. Just breaking forth. That's why when you come into a room, regardless of what's going on, you're glowing because the grace of God is bursting forth through you. You're walking, you are a walking transformation. But isn't that what Matthew 5:14 says? Let's turn over there. You gotta turn there. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. Remember that? / a city set on a hill, what? That cannot be hidden. Wow. Matthew 5:14. You can just write it down. So if who we are inwardly, spiritually, comes bursting forth like it did on Jesus and was brighter than the new day's sun, then that is akin to letting our light shine, because we're city set on hills that cannot be hidden. It ought to be just that much of a transfiguration come bursting forth so glowingly that it cannot be hidden. It can't help but to be recognized. Now, folks may not be able to interpret what they're seeing, but they're saying, wow, man, you kind of different. You some kind of different. Do you ever have a bad day? That's a great compliment. Do you ever have a bad day? You're always happy. That's the way it should be for the Christian. Of course, we have challenging days, of course. But we just know how to negotiate them. We're not pulling the wool over all that, putting a blanket over that. We don't need all that. And then come over here and telling you, hey, your best life now. While you got this stinking pile of hurricanes and storms and 2:30 a.m. calls and cancel reports and all that. Well, we put a blanket over all that. We ain't trying to. And you don't know how to deal with that ever. That's masquerading, like, because the world doesn't want anything bad to happen. That's not being transformed. That's being conformed. You're masquerading. It's not even real. Just be transfigured. Let who we really are inwardly, let who we really are spiritually, our regenerated, born-again self, let that come bursting forth on the scene. No, it's not going to be a real, tangible, you know, bright, actual light like Jesus reflected in, but it ought to come out spiritually and touch people. Amen. We're going to stop right there. Glory be to God. Father God, continue to show us how to be more like you, how to really handle trials in the midst of storms, how we can really, truly rejoice and be exceeding glad and leap and skip and gallop for joy in that day of being ridiculed, hated, scorned, being dragged, your character being dragged through the mud as evil. We trust you, Father, and we trust you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength that we are not actually doing it. I'm praying that we get to that point, that we trust you like that for real. In Jesus' name. Amen.